Works. I don't know why a guy's surprised all the time, but I've been kind of studying through 1 Corinthians a little bit here on my own, and what I came on when Matt asked me to come up here, chapter 2 just stuck out at me, the first five verses. Not that I would ever compare myself to Paul, but when he talks about not being a good speaker and stuttering over his words and everything, that's me. So, but he also tells me that's no excuse. So, anyway, we're gonna read just the first five verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or out of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I'm a bad reader, but I wrote so many notes in my Bible, I covered those words, so it's hard to see them, so I was stuttering. I just got to tell you that this, Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, he was there with them earlier. He was there about 18 months, and approximately 18 months, and he was helping two people there, a husband and a wife, that were tent makers. And he spent his time making tents with these people. He got to befriend them, and that's how he made his living, why he was kind of going around in Corinth and speaking in synagogues and speaking privately and in homes. But he didn't want to burden the people with wages. He didn't want to have people say he was only doing it for the money. So he was a tent maker. So he went and helped make tents. The city of Corinth was, the best way to describe the city of Corinth at the time was picture New Orleans and Mardi Gras time on steroids. Our modern cities today at night, the nightlife, the things, our modern cities in our small towns, it's all about money and wealth. They were a shortcut. If you didn't have to sit, you wouldn't have to sail around the bottom of Greece. You could go through their waterway there, and they made a lot of money. And they partied a lot. And Matt went over the churches in Revelation, and they had a lot of false gods. And Paul started up this Christian church in Corinth. So you could imagine the temptation these people had. I think we can all relate to that nowadays, the temptation we have. I mean, we're trying to do the right thing, and we're trying to stay on the right path here, and trying to follow God and glorify God. And in this world, we got to admit, it's really tough at times. And so Paul was gone, and then he had heard through someone or some people that the church that he'd kind of established there was really struggling. So he wrote this first letter to the Corinthians to help them out. The first part of the letter, he talks about church divisions and people fighting and not getting along. And just the infiltration of the enemy is all it is. That's all it ever is. So what he's doing here when he's talking in chapter 2, when he says he's coming with simple speech and not using the wisdom of men, it isn't that Paul couldn't talk. I mean, don't ever take this as Paul was a poor speaker, because he could, before he was struck down on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ himself, he was very fluent in the Jewish teachings. He was used to standing up and talking. He was used to it all. But he came in here to talk. He's trying to explain to them, I gave you the truth. I just kept it simple. I didn't try to persuade you. I didn't try to be a salesman. I just gave you the simple truth of Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. And that's what we need to do. We need to take a lesson from that. I think that's probably why it's in our scriptures, because this weekend when we're talking with people and we're going to be around someone, don't junk it all up. Don't try to persuade them. Don't try to sugarcoat it. We used to always kind of laugh, especially my wife would laugh how, you know, my siblings and I would, to get my dad softened up before we give him the blow of what we wanted to do, there's this big speech like, you know, soften it, tenderizing the situation, and then boom, you hit him with it. Paul's saying don't do that. He says just come to, and then you say, well, they don't want to hear it. Well, if you got somebody that's hurting, you got somebody that's you see really could use some encouragement, you already know what to say to them. You don't have to be a big preacher. You don't have to be a big evangelist. You don't have to know the Word of God really, really in depth. You can tell them about Jesus Christ, and you can tell them how He changed your life. You can tell them your story. Each one of you have a story. I can't tell Bob's or Melissa's, but I can tell my own. So we have no excuse, because even back when Moses said, Lord, I can't go talk to these people. I don't know, I can't talk. He says, don't worry about that. I'll talk for you. And he didn't put all these things in her, and like what Paul's talking about, he didn't put all these things in her except for the fact that he knows we're going to make an excuse. Why? Well, it just wasn't the right time. We're always making excuses. And I'm talking for myself. And so in verse 1, when he says, I come to you not in spirit or speech or wisdom, he didn't get up there like he's this higher up, like he's way superior than everybody else. Unfortunately, our American culture is, I was listening to a guy the other day that talked about what our American culture is with our Christianity, and we take preachers and we put them on pedestals right away. He goes, when somebody gets popular, we put them up there. And he says, it becomes about them. And the enemy loves that, because then when they fall, what's that do to a church? What's that do to the testimony of Christ? Don't ever make it about the person. Make it about you and what that person has to communicate to you. If they're truly in the Word of God and the Spirit's directing and guiding them, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what... You look here, Paul was a tent maker. I mean, look at Paul's ability to teach and the amazing amount of knowledge Paul had. And he didn't want to be anybody special. He didn't want to stick out. He wanted the Word of God to stick out. So we got to keep that in mind too. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. When he says I determined, he went in there deliberately to just talk about Jesus Christ. I was determined. I already made that predetermined decision. I wasn't going to let you know how much I knew, how great I was, in the what a Jew I was back in the old days, and all the information that's just pouring out of me. I didn't want you to get distracted with who I was. I wanted you to get distracted on who Jesus Christ is, and that's what we have to do as Christians. We have to get distracted on who Jesus Christ is. That should be our distraction. It shouldn't be anything else, how big our church is, how small our church is, or what we do in the meantime for working our works, whatever it is. It should be Jesus Christ. It should be all done for Jesus Christ. So then in verse 3 it says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling." Well, there's probably a few reasons he put that in there. Number one, the Jews were really after him. The Jewish leaders were really after Paul. And his life kind of mirrored Jesus's when they drag him before the Pharisees and they drag him before the courts, the Roman courts. They drag him here and drag him there. And you know he wasn't real comfortable with that, because there was a few verses before this where God says, go ahead and go to wherever he was going to at the time, traveling in his missions. And he says, don't worry, no one will touch you. God tells him that. So you know that he wouldn't have put that in the Word of God if he wasn't. He was looking around his back all the time. There was always somebody. But he continued. It didn't hinder him. He just kept going. But it was still on his mind. And the other fear and trembling is he's a representative of God. I mean, it's when you speak, I don't care if it's this little church. I don't care if it's in your home and you're teaching your kids, your grandkids, or whoever it is. When you start to speak about the things of God and you, and it's Spirit-led, you got holy ground right there. It's something that you should take serious and not flip it, and don't do a nod to God or whatever you want to call it. So he took it serious, and this fear and trembling was probably a multiple things. And it's a humility. We have to be humble when we talk to people about God. We can't go in and just hit them over the head with the Bible. We can't tell them what they're doing wrong and have self-righteousness. Well, you should be doing this, and the Word of God says this, and just show them the love of Christ. Just show them, just be humble. Nobody wants to really listen to you when you think you're high and mighty and you're all better than everybody else, and by golly, you know the Word of God better than anybody, and my life proves it, and you can go on and on and on. That's not real humility. Real humility is being able to admit when you're wrong. It's being teachable. But if somebody's trying to show you something, give them the grace enough to listen to them. And whether that's your kids and older people, we have to be humble enough to listen to the younger people. There's a lot of good wisdom that comes out of young people. To look down on young people thinking that they just don't know anything yet because they're not old. They haven't been through what I have been through. Well, guess what? You haven't been through what they've been through. I wouldn't go back to being 20 years old for anything, what the kids got to go through nowadays. And I'm sure there's 20-year-old kids can tell me a lot. So that humility of being teachable and listening to people is what he's talked, that fear and trembling, that true humility is what Paul's portraying right now. Because he's trying to tell these people they're off the rails again, right? He's gone and they're off the rails. That society sucked them back up, and he's trying to tell them, I didn't come there and tell you a bunch of things to puff you up and to promise you. Can't go down that road because it'll hammer some churches. But a lot of times people get promised things. If you just go to church, I'll let you do this. If you just go to church with me, I'll take you to dinner. If you just go to church, there'll be free donuts. So if that's the draw, once that's gone, the draw is over. And that's what he's trying to say. I'm trying to tell you, I came there simply to tell you about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ ought to be simple enough that you ought to want to learn more about him and straighten your life out and not follow this worldly, the stuff that the Corinth, city of Corinth had. And number, let's see, verse 3. I got it scribbled up so bad here. And my message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and the power. So it's just what I was just talking about. He's just telling you the Holy Spirit's guiding and directing him. It's not his human power. It's not how great he is. So that's what he's going by in there. In verse 5, I did all this that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So he's telling them why he did all that. I kept it simple so when I'm gone, that you can rely on God and the Holy Spirit. Not on me, because I'm not there. Don't rely on me. I'm not there, and you're starting to go sideways, and that shouldn't be happening because you have God and you have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we've kind of talked about this on Thursday nights a little bit, how the Holy Spirit, and I feel personally that I've always shortchanged the Holy Spirit. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We always think of God, obviously, and then we think of Jesus Christ for what he did for us in our salvation, right? But what did Jesus say to his disciples when he was ascending? After he died on the cross, came back, and he was ready to ascend, What did he say? Don't worry about it, guys, because I'm sure they were freaking out when he said he's leaving. He says, I got a helper. The helper's coming to you. The helper, Holy Spirit. We have that, right? We have that. We're going to dwell with the Holy Spirit. And we don't give him enough credit, because once you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, not my words, that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he'll guide and direct you. How often do we ask him? How often do we pray for him? You hear Matt, especially on Sunday, say, I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct my words. That's just not something you're just saying for fluff. It's, you really, truly mean that. Because otherwise, you're doing just what Paul's talking about here. It's just human wisdom and some guy talking, oh, yeah, that was pretty good. That guy was pretty good. It's nothing to do with the guy. He's just a communicator. And how do we get tuned into the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, it's confession. That's the first important thing. Number one, step one, confession. Something between you and God isn't right. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, something's not right. You're harboring something in your soul, and God already knows what it is. So you're not confessing this sin because God's going to go, oh, I can't believe you did that. And he's shocked. I got to sit down. That was bad. He's going to let you get it out like you're confessing something to your dad that you did wrong, because it's good for your soul. Dad, I shot the bus window out. I got kicked out of school. That really happened. So that was a relief when I told my dad that. That was a relief. And it's a relief to your soul when you go through and tell God, just get honest with him. And once you do that, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit, guide me in these simple decisions in life. We always set, at least I say we, and I apologize because it's always me, I always set the simple things in life, I got that, God, don't worry about it. I have that handled. I don't need you in this. Wrong. I need him in all my situations. I need to invite Jesus Christ into my suffering. I need to invite Jesus Christ into something as simple as, I'm going to lose my temper here because I can't get this bolt out and I feel like throwing something across the shop. I need you to just guide and direct me, give me clear thoughts, clarity on this, take a deep breath, and just, I need that. And God's faithful to come in there. And when you say, oh, I've never had that happen, or I just don't feel God, or I just don't feel, are you sure you're where you need to be? I can't judge that situation. I have no right to judge that situation. But what I'm asking you is, maybe you should judge yourself. Because the Word of God tells you, the Holy Spirit, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I have this one, Eric doesn't have this on the board because I wasn't going to do it, but in verse 10 of chapter 2, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. How much does God know? God knows everything. The Spirit of God knows the depths of God. So why wouldn't we ask the Spirit of God to guide and direct us in our life? It makes no sense to me why I don't go to him the first time. Why do we go to God when there's a tragedy? Why do we go to God when I'm starting to feel that pressure? Why don't I make it something normal in my life that it's just every day, no matter what I do? I'm talking to God. I'm talking to God about this problem, this person. I'm confessing to this. I shouldn't have said this about this person. Why isn't that a constant conversation? Because once it is, when the tragedies do hit and you need to talk to somebody or you need that lifting of the Spirit, it's going to come naturally to you. And that's what Paul's trying to say. This should be natural to you. You shouldn't have to have me there babysitting, because guess what? You're going to suffer whether you invite Jesus into your suffering or not. There's going to be times we're all going to suffer. So he's trying to straighten them out by not caving to the world here. And I don't know of one person in here that couldn't relate to that. When we live in this world and we turn the TV on and we see what's going on and it makes no sense whatsoever. And what's your human nature want to do? I can't say it on the microphone because you'd be arrested. You can't deal with it. So you got to take it before God, because God will handle it. God will figure this out. God's already got it figured out. We can't put a human term and human characteristics towards God when it comes to these problems we're living in. He knows exactly what's going on, and it's His plan to allow these things to go on for some reason. And so that's all I really have with this before communion, except I got to tell you, I probably never paid attention in school as much as I should do as history, because I really like history, but I didn't really have really great history teachers. And I was telling my wife the other day, I started, since it was the 4th of July weekend and stuff, and I started reading about the Revolutionary War and the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And it was very interesting to me, and it also made me feel real guilty that I really didn't remember what those guys did and what those people went through, and that they signed the Declaration of Independence before the war was even over. I mean, they basically told Great Britain, we're going, whether you like it or not, we're going. And me as a human being, I often wonder as an American, if I was sitting around a campfire on the 4th of July night and some of these guys came back and sit around the campfire and was talking to me after they calmed down a little bit after seeing what happened to the country, and they asked me, well, what have you been doing to combat this? What have you been doing to fight this? I guess the only answer I can really come up with, I better be praying for this country, because that's the biggest thing we can be doing. The Lord tells us to pray for our leaders, pray for our country. Do we do that every day? Or do we just complain, bitch, and moan about it? Do we just, well, we got a screwed up country. But what are we really doing? What are we really doing for it? Does our family reflect? Is there a calmness in our family? Or is our family chaos? Because it starts in the family. That's why the enemies went after the family. But it really convicted me, hey, maybe someday I will be sitting and talking to some of these guys in eternity. And they're going to say, wow, that was crazy ride there. You know, what did you do to live through that? What did you do to combat that? Well, my answer should always be, I went to the Word of God for my answers. I shouldn't go to my human viewpoints and my human opinions. I went to the Word of God. So I guess this week, because it's a long weekend, some of us really got a long weekend. Some of us are lucky enough to have four days off or whatever. I just challenge you to sit there for however long you want to sit there and be with no noise, and just really think about the people that, stop and put yourself in their place, what they did for this country, how the guts it took and the sacrifice it took for their families, not just the soldiers, but their families. And then how about all the guys and the families that throughout the years in the United States that built this country, and we're driving on their roads, we're walking in their buildings, there's people. It's all after God's plan, and the structure of government is from God. And that's why the enemy wants to tear it all down. But just give them a little memorial service in your mind, because we've all had our little personal independence days. And when you stop and think of what that would be the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That was your Independence Day. That was your Independence Day, your personal Independence Day from sin, death. Christ freed you from all of that. So we're going to go into the communion service, and I really want you to think about, I didn't do it, but I almost had Eric show a clip from the Passion, but then I never did, because that's what comes to my mind when Christ is walking up, carrying that cross through those alleyways, those streets, and people are spitting on him and swearing at him, and he's all bloody, and he's fallen, and he sees his mother, And I convict myself, how can I take that lightly, what he did for me? Did I really ever stop and think about what it would be like to be in hell for eternity? So I think that the 4th of July, as fun as it is, that we still have to take a moment and stop and, number one, think about our independence that was earned by our forefathers and their families. And we also have to maybe stop and think about what Christ did for us and our independence from hell, because he broke the chains and we're free. And it's easy to say, and it's easy to be busy and not really think and say, yeah, I get all that, but really, really stop and think about it. Put yourself in his place when he had you on his mind. It says he was thinking about you. And when you see that hand getting nailed to that cross, that it was actually your sins causing, but he did it freely, and he chose to go to the cross because of what it was worth at the end. So, Bob, would you want to hand out communion? And then if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. These passages, these verses are taken out from when Paul's still talking to the Corinthians in his letter. He sent this letter to tell them what they're doing wrong. They turned the communion service into kind of a free-for-all. He was hearing things about how the people, the rich people, would get there early. They didn't have to work. They'd have communion during the day and in the afternoon. And by the time the poor people that were working would get there, a lot of the rich people were drunk off the communion wine, which cracks me up that they would even do that, but they did. And then the food would be gone. And he said, you're missing the whole point of communion. So he goes through what communion should be like. We're not going to go through all that, but these are just the last few verses of what he's telling them communion was when Jesus did it. And why Jesus did it was to remind us, because he knows, I'm sure he knew what our human minds were like, where we get distracted really easy and take things for granted. We take things for granted and forget what he did for us. So he said, do this in remembrance of me. Number one, just to remind you of what he did for you, and to remind you, maybe you better tell someone else about what he did for you. That's the part that always goes a little bit, like, I'm not really comfortable doing that. And what we had just read in Corinthians with him coming there, that taught us one thing. We have no excuse. I don't care what your excuse is. I don't care what my excuse is. I've had people in their deathbeds, and I look back years ago, and I just didn't feel quite right telling them. I didn't want to upset them. I didn't want to let them know. I come up with every excuse. Well, I don't want them to get down that they're dying. Well, I got news for you, dude. They already know they're dying. Well, yeah, but I don't want to make it, I don't want to be Debbie Downer in the walking room. I want to give them hope. Yeah, you're right. You should give them hope. You should give them hope that this isn't it. And the worst case scenario would be if they get mad at you, what are they going to do to you? I mean, the poor person's laying there and they're dying. They're not going to get up. They're not going to hate you for the rest of their life, because obviously that's not going to be very long. I mean, so all these goofy things that always went in my head, I just threw them out. And you just say it. You just get to the point. Now, obviously, people that we're living with right now that are hopefully going to live a lot longer and a lot of time left, we don't want to get in their face and be abrupt. But, you know, they say that your lifestyle says a lot, and it does. But sometimes we use that too much of an excuse, in myself. Well, they'll see it. You'll see it in my life. That gives me a good excuse not to mention. How about you just ask them a simple question? What do you think about Jesus Christ? Let them do the talking. Let them tell you what they think. So when he says, do this in remembrance of me, he wants you to remember what he did for you. And but he also wants you to communicate that message to someone else, because he has no way in his thinking wanting people to perish. He came to save the whole world. And unfortunately, there'll be people that choose to go to hell. He doesn't send people to hell, they choose to go to hell, because they turn down the works and they turn down who Jesus Christ is. So as uncomfortable as we can get sometimes talking to people, let's go back to the communion service in our mind and says, do this in remembrance of me. Let's use that for a little confidence. How about that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us that knows the depths of God, that will give us the right words to say? How about we do that? Because if we love Him and we were walking, if these people were in a house and that house was on fire and we're walking past that house, wouldn't we go around, knock on the door and try to save them? Wouldn't we call the fire department? Why are we comfortable knowing? Well, it's two reasons. One, you don't care enough about them. Two, you really don't believe it. That's only two reasons. Because if you really believe this, how can you not? How can you not say something? So anyway, we'll go to verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he broke it and had given thanks, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So he tells you right there, you're letting people know about Jesus Christ, the Lord's death, until he comes back. So he made it pretty clear what we're supposed to do. And on this 4th of July weekend, if we get a chance and all our partying and relaxing, which is nothing wrong with that, if we see the opportunity in that open door to just throw it out there. Matt calls it fishing. If you hear Matt saying fishing once in a while, that's what he calls it. The other day, before I close, I'll tell you this. We got a call. It was a good Pioneer customer, and he's an elderly guy, and he lives out in the mountains, I call it, out south of Chelsea. And he just got a really bad cancer diagnosis. And Matt says, I don't know where he stands. I go, I know it. And I said, well, we're going to go out there. We have to take some seed to him, and we had to replant some stuff. And this guy is 80, I'm guessing 81 or 2, and he's still farming. He's just big, tough farmer, rough farmer. I mean, he'd grab you. He had hands that big, and if he'd reach out, that skid loader, he'd just pull you right in there with him. So on the way out, we were praying, just like, God, just don't want to offend this guy, but show us an open door. Showed us an open door. And the guy starts just bawling his head off. And he's talking about the Lord, and he knew the Lord, and we prayed with him. I mean, that picture out there on a farm. That big, tough old farmer, you know. And just seeing what was coming and the humility of that situation, I would have never guessed that situation would ever happen. But that was my preconceived human wisdom viewpoint of this guy. Big old tough bastard that never really didn't care about too much anything. And the Lord just broke his soul, and he just poured it out. And never even got out of a skid loader. He just sat in there and shook. And to see the Lord work, and don't, that's just another one of those deals where if we'd have just said, well, we don't want to offend him, we probably better not. Well, I might lose the business if he thinks we're weird. We prayed that he would open the door. He pushed the door open, opened it up, and said, here it is. Guy said one key word, and boom. And then I walked away and let Matt talk to him after that. But so I'm saying, the reason for saying that story, which I never thought I'd say that story, was the fact that you never know how the Lord's going to work, and you never know what situation he's going to pop you into. Just be ready for it. That's why you got to know, read the Word of God and know it. Know as much as you can, but don't ever think that you don't know enough. As long as you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he rose from the dead and you're going to heaven because he punched your ticket into heaven because you believe he did it all for you because you're not good enough. You can't do anything to get there. You can't do anything. I don't care how many nameplates you got on the windows or whatever. Jesus Christ is the only way. So we're going to take an offering and one last song. Bob, I'm going to pick on you and make you do the offering again. Father, we just pray for this offering that you could use it for the glory that you see fit. I just thank you for all the people that are faithful to the church. And again, I pray that we could have an effective weekend when it comes to spreading the gospel and just open all the doors. Help us follow the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.